Your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, I want to apologize. There's some of you here today that this message won't apply to. If you are not a sinner, then this will not apply to you. But there's enough of us here that we'll go ahead with it anyway. The theme that we're going to look at today in Genesis chapter 3 is how can a guilty sinner find God's mercy? How can a guilty sinner find God's mercy? We've been studying the book of Genesis here in our evening services, and until we got to chapter 3, there was no sin in the world, and so there was no problem. God is good, and he's generous, and he's creative, and he had made a beautiful world for Adam and Eve to enjoy. He created a beautiful garden for Adam. He gave Adam a beautiful wife to help him care for this garden, but along comes this snake, this satanically controlled snake, who leads the woman into sin, and the man willingly joins his wife so that they doubt God, they disobey him. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. This was what God had told to Adam would be the penalty if he disobeyed and ate of this tree that they were not to eat of. Genesis 2, 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, they're filled with regrets and with emotions they'd never experienced, never even imagined. Shame, guilt, regret, fear. I mean, imagine after they've eaten of the fruit and comes over them washing these emotions that they've never felt before. What did they do with the core of the fruit or the peel or whatever it was? You know, did they take that? Do you bury it? They can't go back now. They're realizing this. Adam and Eve, they in chapter 3, they respond the way that we all tend to respond when we sin. They respond wrongly. They do what is logical, but what is logical is wrong. What seems logical to us when we sin is to run away from God. But our only hope is the opposite. The only hope for guilty sinners like Adam and Eve and like you and I is to run to God. And we'll see in the passage tonight, that's not what they do. Adam and Eve will set for us a bad example, and we'll try to learn from it. If you would, stand with me. We're going to read the passage that we're looking at tonight. So Genesis chapter 3, we'll start in verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." You may be seated. How can a guilty sinner find mercy? Illogically, the way to find mercy is to run to the one that you've offended. The way to find mercy is to run to the judge, to run to the executioner and plead with him for mercy. And we find God's mercy throughout this account. Although it's God coming to confront Adam and Eve in the garden, God appears here very merciful. You can tell from verses 7 and 8, we read those, that some time passed in between Adam and Eve's sin and God's confrontation of them. Some time passes. The snake talks them into sinning. When was that? Maybe in the morning, in the afternoon? But some time has passed because the man and his wife have had enough time to walk around the garden to find some fig leaves. Probably the fig leaves is the largest leaves that they had available. And to sew these together. And so they've made some kind of string. They've pieced these leaves together into some kind of rough clothing that they've covered their nakedness with. They're trying to hide their shame. And as they're doing it, are they weeping the whole time? Are they arguing? Hours go by. And then the moment that Adam and Eve have been dreading arrives. It's the cool of the day now. Verse 8, literally it says, the wind of the day. It's the breezy time that comes toward evening in those climates, Middle East. In the cool of the day, the Lord God comes into the garden to interact with His highest creation, to interact with Adam and Eve. And this seems like it's a normal thing for them. It's written as if this is their special time together. Every evening, God comes and He interacts with Adam and Eve. They hear Him. They hear the sound of Him walking. You say, well, wait, they heard the sound of God walking? Isn't God a spirit? What sound does a spirit make when he's walking through a garden? Well, we don't hear God now, and He's here with us. Why does the Lord moving through the garden make a sound? It seems that God would come here in the evenings and interact with Adam and Eve in physical form, that He would take on the form of a man and come and interact with them as a way of just interacting in a way that they could understand and perceive Him. And this is something that the Lord continues to do other places in the Bible. Even as we go through the book of Genesis, we're going to find this. Here in Genesis, the Lord would later appear to Hagar and to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And so God here, as He was accustomed to doing, the way this is written, it seems like it's a normal thing. Adam and Eve, they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden and they know God is coming. Yesterday evening, they would have run to Him in delight. But this evening, their hearts are full of shame and of fear because of what they have done. And so this evening, instead of running to God, they run from Him. They hide themselves amongst the trees, His trees. On the one hand, you can understand why they would hide, right? After all, what did God say to them? This has got to be ringing in their ears ever since they ate this fruit. What did He say to them? He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And today is the day that they ate from it. Does God know what they've done? Do they understand that He knows everything? Has God come to execute them? And if God doesn't know, if God doesn't already know what they did, and He finds out about the tree, will He then execute them? I mean, if God showed up here in the garden with eyes of flaming fire, and He brought Adam and Eve to a swift and painful death, no one could blame Him. He would be doing what He said He would do. This is what they deserve, and they feel in their hearts, they know they deserve this. God is absolutely just and righteous, and to destroy them would be being righteous. He's the judge. For the guilty sinner, there is cause for fear when approached by a holy God. Adam and Eve knew this. So verse 8, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Thing is, hide and seek is not a game that you can play with God Almighty. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. If you have sinned, there is no sense in trying to conceal that from God. He was there. He saw what you did. He heard what you said. Hiding is ridiculous. It's us trying to hide our sin from God. It's like the little child, the really little ones. Sometimes you tell them to hide, and what they'll do is they'll cover up their eyes, right? And, you know, like, I'm closing my eyes and I have my eyes covered, and so now you can't see me, right? I can still see you. You're still here. that's what it's like for us to try to conceal our sin from God. It's an exercise in futility. That's what Adam and Eve are doing. They're hiding. So we're going to learn from Adam and Eve five things not to do. This is not the way to find God's mercy, to seek His mercy. For number one here, do not hide. Do not hide. If God were coming to punish them, hiding in the trees would do no good. But God is not coming to punish them. The mercy of God is on display right away here in the garden. God has not come to execute them. He does know what they've done. He already knows where they're hiding in the trees. But God has not come to execute them. He has come to question them. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, if God knows everything, and he does, why bother asking questions? If God knows where they're hiding, why does he begin his conversation with, "Where are you, Adam?" Well, all of these questions that God is going to ask in this passage, they're designed with one aim. And the purpose that God has with all of these questions, he is patiently, gently giving Adam and Eve the opportunity to come out into the open and to confess their sin. He's inviting them to admit their sin, that he might forgive them. It pleases God when we were honest and when we confess our sin openly to him. Psalm 51, Pastor Fred quoted from this morning. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says this, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." If you want God's mercy after sinning, do not run from him. Run to him. Run to him with a broken heart, and he'll receive you. God's giving them an opportunity to come to him. And so he says, "Where are you?" And so what ought to happen now, Adam ought to come out of the trees and say, "Ah, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We transgressed your one command. We ate of the tree. Is there any way that we could be restored and not die?" That's what Adam ought to do. But this is not to be. Adam is now depraved. How can a guilty sinner find God's mercy? Well, number one, do not hide. Number two, do not sidestep the main issue, which is your sin. Don't sidestep the main issue, which is your sin. Here's what Adam says. Let's look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." I don't know how to imagine this. I don't know how to, if Adam is calling this out from his hiding place, or if he's come out, if he's kind of slunk out and he's talking to the Lord. I don't know, but what Adam speaks of here is not the main thing. He doesn't come out and say, "I sinned. We ate of the tree, Lord." What Adam talks about, he talks about his fear. He says, I was afraid. God, I heard you in the garden and you frightened me. He talks about his nakedness. "Lord, I was lacking in self-confidence. I was overcome by doubt and by shame." Adam admits to hiding. But none of these things are what he needs to be talking to God about. What Adam needs to say is, "Oh, Lord God, I am guilty before you." In our modern world, we've built up a whole discipline which intends to solve the problems of people's hearts while denying the main problem of the human heart, which is sin. The discipline is called psychology. People spend thousands of hours in therapy exploring why they're afraid, why they're ashamed, why they lack self-confidence, and they're given the wrong answers. The root of our inner fear and shame is our own sin. The problem of mankind is not fundamentally that I lack self-confidence or that something has happened to me or that the root of my problem is fundamentally vertical. The only way to solve the problems of my heart is to go straight to God and to confess to him my guilt. And there I'll find mercy. God gives Adam the opportunity to confess his sin. Adam quickly sidesteps this main issue, chooses instead to talk about how frightening God is, how Adam lacks confidence, how he's naked and ashamed. And so God redirects him toward the main issue by asking two more questions in verse 11. The first thing he says, verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now, what would be the honest answer to that question? Who told you that you were naked? Well, no one told me I was naked. When I ate that fruit that you told me not to eat, as soon as I ate that fruit, I knew that there was something wrong with me. I couldn't look at my wife the same way anymore. I couldn't think about myself the same way anymore. As soon as I disobeyed, that's when I knew that I was naked. But the Lord isn't going to make this hard on Adam. He's not going to even make him do all that explaining. God just seeks from a guilty sinner, he just seeks simple, honest confession. And so he asks Adam another question that Adam could answer in one word. Look at verse 11. Two questions he asked him. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? To answer rightly, what does Adam need to say? Yes. That's all he needs to say. Yes, I ate from that tree. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Right? That's what the Lord wants us to do. He is gracious. He wants to forgive. But we have to admit our sins. He's making this so easy for Adam. Adam just needs to say yes. But Adam continues to set a bad example. How to find God's mercy when you have sinned. Don't do what Adam did. Do not hide. Do not sidestep the main issue, which is your sin. Number three, do not blame other people for your sin. Do not blame other people for your sin. Look at verse 11 again. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. This is the first use of a strategy that has been put to use millions of times since then. If you back a sinner into a corner, so that they must admit their fault, then what they will do is they will shift the fault to someone else. Blame somebody else. Did you punch your brother? Well, he started it. He was calling me names. Well, that's not what I asked you. Why are you so harsh with your wife? Well, it's been an awful long time since she's shown me any love. Back a sinner into the corner, and his first instinct is going to be to point his finger at someone else. And that's what Adam does here. His first word, his word should have just been yes. But his word was, the woman! Then verse 13, when Eve gets around to answering, her first word is going to be, the serpent! Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. All God is doing here in his mercy to them is extending them compassion with these questions. But Adam conceals his own sins behind the sins of his wife. Sure, his wife sinned too, but that's not the issue. He's hiding behind her sins. He says, look, I'm a victim here. If you want to talk to somebody about this fruit being missing, you should talk to her. She's the one that picked the fruit. She just handed it to me. I'm a victim here. Adam blames Eve. But did you notice that Eve is not the only one that Adam blamed? Did you pick that up? Fourthly, how do you find God's mercy when you've sinned? Well, don't blame other people. Fourthly, do not blame God for your sin. Do not blame God for your sin. You see that in verse 11. Adam says, verse 12, I'm sorry. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. God, I was doing just fine until you came along and brought this woman into my life. Did I ask for a woman? No, I didn't ask for a woman. I just went to sleep one day. I wake up. Here's this woman. You're giving me this woman. Great. And then she gives me this food. I eat it. I feel like, God, I had hardly anything to do with this. The blame goes on you. Right? This woman that you gave to me. Lord, you set me up to fail. And that's why I've sinned. Have you blamed God for your sin? Here's how we blame God for our sin. We say that the situation that God put us in was too hard. I had a difficult childhood. I didn't have godly parents to set an example for me. My husband isn't leading me in a godly way. My children are strong-willed. We have to think, well, who gave us that wife? Who gave you those parents? Who put you in that situation? If you use difficult circumstances as an excuse for your sin, then you're doing the same thing that Adam did. You're blaming God. God is saying, Adam says to God, well, God, you gave me this woman, and then she gave me the fruit. And so it's your fault because it's too hard for me to handle. But God is still going to hold Adam accountable. God has given every person the freedom to do what they most want to do. God has given every person the freedom to do what they most want to do. If you sinned, it is because at that moment, the thing you most wanted to do was to disobey God. You can't blame him for your filthy desires. That's what Adam is doing. And certainly, boy, if you're a believer, you have the power to do what is right in every situation. Adam should have said, "Oh God, I ate the fruit and it was wrong." But instead he blamed Eve and he blamed God. God will not be judged by mankind. Mankind will be judged by God. Notice God doesn't even stop and bother answering Adam's charge to him. He doesn't say, "Well, Adam, let me explain to you how what I did was right." God doesn't need to defend himself. God is God. Adam knows Adam is at fault. So he gave Adam a chance to confess in his mercy, but Adam would not confess. So now God gives the same opportunity to Eve, and Eve will fail too. How do you find God's mercy when you've sinned? Well, don't do what these don't do what these guys did. But this is what we do too, isn't it? So fifthly, do not blame Satan for your sin. Do not blame Satan for your sin. Don't blame other people. Don't blame God. Don't blame Satan. That's what Eve does. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Hold your finger here and turn over to James, if you would. James in the New Testament. We're going to James chapter 1. Here in James 1, James speaks of the true source of all sin. James 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." The source of your sin is always your own heart. The verse said, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. God will not accept other explanations. Was Satan involved? Sure. Was Eve involved in Adam's sin? Well, yes, she was. She handed him the fruit. But the explanation that is truest is the one that says, "I wanted to do the wrong thing, and so I did." So God's interview with Adam and Eve comes to its conclusion. God has approached them mercifully. He's given them an opportunity to confess, but they refused. Well, will he now destroy them? He could. He could say, "Look, first, you refused to obey my command. I only gave you one command and all this goodness, and you wouldn't obey. And then I came and I mercifully gave you a chance to admit it, and you wouldn't admit it." And so he could just wipe them out. He could say, "Death is what I promised you. Eternal death is what you will receive." And God would be righteous and he would be just. Now, there is sentencing on the way. God will announce a righteous sentence upon Adam. He will announce a righteous sentence upon Eve. But first, more mercy. In the bulletin, the original title of this message was God's Mercy in Surprising Places. When you read through this passage, it's God confronting sinners. And what you find there is his mercifully asking them questions and giving them an opportunity to confess. And then the next thing we find is God's curse on the serpent. But God's curse on the serpent is all mercy for mankind. What God is going to announce in his righteous sentence upon the serpent is his first explanation of his rescue plan for Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve have sinned, and then they refuse to admit it, and still God says, "Here's my plan. I plan to crush this serpent and to save Eve and some of her descendants." It's that rescue plan that we're going to focus on next Sunday night. It's exciting. But before we get to there, I want to end with one good example, because this has been all bad. This is all what not to do when you have sinned. I want to see one good thing, right? So come with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel. Pastor Fed referred to this morning, too. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, we're going into David's life. You remember David's great sin, right? It's adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And so here we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and God sends his prophet Nathan to rebuke David and to point out to David his sin. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, Nathan's rebuke of David. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel in Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Okay, David's in a similar place here to Adam and Eve. He's been caught in his sin. What will David say to seek God's mercy? Well, in verse 13, David says the exact right thing. Here's the words for us to use when we know that there's sin in our hearts. Here's what we need to say. Verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the way for a guilty sinner to find God's mercy. I've sinned against the Lord. Look at the rest of the verse. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, our Lord, you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. You keep loving kindness for thousands. You forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet you will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Lord, we come to you as your people today, and we thank you for visiting our iniquities upon Jesus Christ in our place. Lord, we thank you that when we came to you and confessed our sin, you received us in your love. Now, Lord, as your children, when we sin, make us quick to repent. Make us quick to admit it. Help us to be quick to take all the blame so that you might quickly forgive us, quickly restore us, and quickly return to showering your blessings upon us, which you do for us, even though we are sinners. And it's all because of Christ. We praise you for him and how his blood has made us clean, how he's rescued us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.